So this is our second ever Friday night service. Welcome. We're still selling the commemorative coin at the bookshop, if you'd like to pick that up afterwards. Only four installments. No, I'm just joking. Today's been really, like, cool for me. Like, I haven't had to, like, cool stuff's happening that I've had, like, no involvement in. So my sister, right, say it's her birthday. Oh, look at you. She's so cute. But before any boys get any ideas, seriously, me and my brother and Dad will be after you. And don't think you can outrun us, because in my other part of good news, my brother here won the year 12 cross country today. Woo! And then there's me just chilling out, eating Doritos, getting fat. But you know the most frustrating thing about that? I was talking to him before. He like doesn't feel sore at all. Stuff you. Tomorrow. I hope he feels it tomorrow. So, nah, just joking. I hope you don't. But seriously, he'll chase any boy that comes anywhere near our sister. Slap him one. So in youth, we've been doing this series. It's called Jesus Is, and we've been kind of unpacking the person and, I guess, personality traits and the attributes of Jesus and who Jesus is. And our title is Jesus Is, ... And then with that, we've followed with Jesus Is the hope of the world. Jesus is this, Jesus is that. How are you guys finding it? Good? Changing your life, changing your world. Thank you guys for the response. So I thought tonight we'd flow that on through this service. And if that's cool with you guys, yeah? Is that cool? Otherwise we can like read Deuteronomy or genealogies or whatever you want to do. That's cool. So tonight's title, for those of you taking notes, is Jesus is the servant of all. So let's read really quickly. My mouth's really dry. All right. Matthew 20:25. Oh, thank you, Shane. So Matthew 20:25. We'll read a quick verse. We'll pray, and then we'll get into it. All right, so Matthew 20:25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first amongst you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's good. That's a good start. Let's pray and then we'll get into it. Lord, I pray that you would be here tonight. Lord, I thank you for the incredible worship and praise that we've already been through tonight. Lord, I just pray that you would be with me as I speak, Father. These would be your words. And that you would just really touch hearts tonight, Father. That people would get a greater revelation of who you are in this world and what you've done for us. And Lord, just thank you for everything. Amen. Sweet. So let's get into it. Let's get busy. So I think a really important thing for us to understand serving is to actually understand leadership. And because, you know, they kind of tie hand in hand with Jesus. And so over my time, you know, I've led in a few things. I was year seven, I was faction captain. Yeah, we won cross country and swimming under my leadership. I did nothing. Just had to talk at the end. And just in various aspects, I've led at football and I've led, you know, I've been a team leader at work and I've done all sorts of things. And so in these various spots of leadership, I've dealt with some really good leadership and I've dealt with really, really bad leadership. And thankfully, my leadership style has changed from when I kind of first became a leader. And I think that's been just God talking to me quite a bit. And so many moons ago, when I first started my leadership training or whatever you want to call it, I thought leaders had very specific things. I thought I always had to get my way. The leader, whatever the leader says, goes. If I say it, mate, it happens. I thought I had to be the loudest. So if someone decided to argue with me, I would come over the top of them even louder. I'd have arguments for the sake of winning. And one thing I've really learned is being a leader doesn't mean always winning. I thought I had to be feared and respected, the Iron Fist of Jordan. I wanted people to know who was in charge. And if I walked into a room, they'd be like scurrying back to work, doing what they were supposed to do. It was not good. And thankfully, I've changed my ways and I've had people talk to me. And leadership is so much more than being a boss. Because a boss is a clinical, you know, end of the day, you go home, you don't really care. And a leader is someone that you actually care about. Someone that's actually out there with you, that's doing it with you. And I think we all want to live great lives. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that. It's how we actually go about doing it. So why am I so spread out? I'm going to leave that there for later. We'll be using him. So this church survives on servanthood. Believe it or not, this church actually survives on servanthood. We are here today because of people that have served, the unhonored and unglorified people that have shaken hands and have made coffees and have cleaned toilets and have done all sorts of things. That's why we're here. That's how church survives. They are the unsung heroes. And I heard an absolutely incredible quote the other week, and because I don't remember it exactly, I'm kind of paraphrasing, but I remember it pretty well. Wars are not won by politicians in the capital, nor are they won by generals that sit at the home base. Wars are won by the unsung, unglorified men that hold their ground in the trenches. They are the unsung heroes, and they are the reason that wars are won. And if you think about it, that's kind of true. The guy in the capital, he doesn't really do that much. It's the guy that's actually holding the front line, the unsung hero, the unsung volunteers and servers here at this church. They're the ones keeping us here. They're the ones taking us further and further into our community. And as we kind of have a look at the disciples, they make me feel not so bad about kind of how I think/thought. We'll make out that I don't do this anymore. The problem with the disciples is that they would argue about who is the greatest, who is number one amongst them. And so you've got Jesus that's called them to serve, and he's been telling them for like, you know, so he's here for 30 years doing his carpentry bit, and then 3 years of actual, you know, they're on the road doing ministry. So he's with these guys for 3 years, and like consistently for 3 years he's telling them, you want to be first, you be last, you serve, you're here to serve, I'm here to serve, our job is to serve. And all this time the disciples are always arguing, I think I'm better, I'm number one, I'm his like number one guy. When he calls out one guy that's going to, you know, talk to people, it's going to be me. No, it's going to be me. I have these little tiffs, these little arguments. And Jesus didn't come in telling everyone how great he was. Jesus came to this planet and he didn't march into capital saying, I am the Son of God, get out of the way. I'm the king, move. Whoever the king of the time was, King Herod, I assume. He didn't go in and just say, get out of my way. And some of the disciples were actually quite elitist in how they rolled. And there was even one stage where they wouldn't let their children come in, and Jesus was like, mate, they're here, come in. And like my thought is, if I was one of Jesus' disciples, like if I was a disciple, I'd be happy to carry bags. I'd be happy to do his washing. You'd be like listening to his every word. Like, I want you to all just think for a second. Imagine having breakfast with Jesus. Right? Just think about the stuff he would talk about. Just this profound wisdom. Like, imagine all the things Jesus actually said that aren't in this. Like, does that just boggle your brain? Like, the things he must have. Just grabbing coffee with Jesus, that'd be pretty cool. And so I would think, if you're one of this guy's disciples, you'd be sitting there, you'd be taking notes all the time. You wouldn't be arguing about who's better. Who cares? You're in his company. You're arguing about who's better. And, just arguing like a bunch of three-year-olds. And I think Jesus would actually be quite frustrated with that. But guys, I've called you to follow me. Can we stop arguing about who's number one and let's do a few things, yeah? I think you'd just be frustrated. Yeah. Oh, disciples. What are you going to do? So imagine if Jesus had actually come with that attitude of the disciples. Just how different things would be if he'd come expecting to be treated as a king. Like, he wouldn't have had to lay down his life. He would have done what a king does. Someone else, you, lay down your life for me. You, do this for me. He wouldn't have had to do anything. But he didn't come like that. Jesus came very different, in a very different manner, in a very different way. And so I want us to have a quick look at... Sorry, let me just jump 1 second. So John 13, John 13, 4 is kind of where we're going to pick up, and we're going to have a quick look-see. Yep, cool. Man, when I don't highlight stuff, I get so lost. All right, so John 13, 4. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around the waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Yes. So this is their last few days together. And they are still arguing. And so Jesus makes this point, right? Jesus, the Son of God, Savior of humanity, gets down on his hands and knees. Let's forget for a second that he is the Savior of humanity. He's just a Jewish man. Jewish men don't get down on their hands and knees. Leaders do not get down on their hands and knees. Add to the fact that this guy is the Savior of humanity. And this is a really big deal that he's getting down on his hands and knees. This is the job of a slave. And he does this to burn a message in their brains. You were called to serve. You were called to serve. These guys. And so he comes to Simon Peter. So we're going back in. This is at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And this is the gold. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Let's swap a word. Let's swap the word wash for serve. Jesus answered, "Unless I serve you, you have no part in me." Jesus exhibits exactly why they have been called. Unless I serve you, you're not in with me. You have no idea what I'm doing. You've got the message wrong. Jesus didn't come with an ulterior motive. Jesus didn't come with some secret little mission. His mission was very clear: to serve. He didn't get bored in heaven. That's not why he came. He didn't get bored having a look up there and decide, you know what, I'm going to have a visit, check out Dad's work, see what he's done. I'm bored. He came here with a very specific plan. And what we meet is not a big hullabaloo king, but what we meet is a humble servant. And Psalms 48 verse 9 says, "The redemption of their souls was costly." The redemption of their souls was costly. And in Matthew 26, 39, we see the ultimate servant prayer. And when we serve in church and when we serve in stuff, we kind of like, oh, I really don't want to wait coffees today. I don't want to take stuff around, or whatever it is. We can not be super keen on doing stuff. And I think that's what makes this prayer from Jesus even more important. It's like he didn't actually want to go to the cross. And I think when he serves and when he actually does something he doesn't want to do, that shows more than if he was super willing to do it. Because his prayer is this: going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. If possible, please don't make me go to the cross. if possible, don't make me die. He might have even reasoned. He was like, look at Jordan. Jordan keeps screwing up. He's had his chances. Stuff him. May this cup pass from me. And then these words. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus didn't come for himself. He came for us. Not as I will, but as you will. God, if you want me to do this, I will go. I don't want to do it, but I will go. I think that's incredible. And so, this is a bit of gold that I want to give you. And it's this. So I'm reading a little extract from Halley's Bible handbook. Promo. And so it's kind of jumping back to that power thing about disciples and that sort of thing. Let me explain. This is illustrating the washing of the feet. Oh, how the church has suffered through all the centuries because so many of its leaders have been consumed by the passion to be great. Powerful organizations and high offices have been created to satisfy men's worldly and selfish ambitions. Great churchmen, instead of humbly serving Christ, have used the name of Christ to serve themselves. Christ came not to serve himself, but to serve the world. And I think the most amazing part of this is the reason that we can be saved is because we have been served. The reason that we can be saved, the reason that we can get to heaven is because we've been served by a man greater than us, a man that was perfect and blameless and utterly so much better than us. And if he'd come on his own motives and all that sort of stuff, then we'd be still living under the old law. We'd still have some scapegoats hanging out the back that we'd need to bring out every month. Because we've been served, we can be saved. And so I'm going to wrap up and pray really quickly. Yana, if you can, that'd be cool. And if there's anyone that would like some prayer, come out. But yeah, I'm just going to pray. Lord God, Lord, we thank you for what you've done on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you that you came to serve, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that you came to save, Lord God. Lord, that what you did on that cross paid for everything. Lord, that when you served us, you sent a clear message to us. What it's all about, it's not about us and our selfish ambition and our power-hungry mentality. But Lord, it's about serving our brothers. It's about serving you. It's about understanding the greater things of this world. Lord, and I pray that we would just come to understand the things that you've done. Lord, that moment on the cross. Lord, where you were, Lord, where you gave it all. Lord God, I just pray that, Lord, that you would just move through people at the moment, Lord God, just right now. Lord, that hearts would just be soothed knowing that they have been served, knowing that they are loved, knowing that someone has paid a price for them, a costly price, a price that cannot be numbered. For those of you that are kind of struggling, that struggle to understand this God that really, he doesn't have to worry about us. I want you to know that he paid the ultimate price. And that, you know, it's the paradox of the gospel. That he didn't have to, but he did. Lord, that we would not be like the disciples, Lord. We would not become power hungry and we wouldn't do things to be noticed. But we would do it for you. We would do it out of love. That we would do it out of a need to build your kingdom. That we wouldn't search for worldly riches and that sort of thing, Lord. But it would be for you. I just feel like if there's people that need prayer, like, you know that you need something. You know you need God to move. Then it might be time to hang out at the end and just come get some prayer. If you feel that you need to make a decision for Christ, then come see us at the end, because we're going to wrap up in a few short moments. If you know in your heart of hearts that there is something that needs to shift and there is something that needs to move, then this is the time, this is the hour, this is the place. Don't put it off any longer.